We have a fine audience this morning. Glad you've come to be in this service. Trust it'll be a blessing to you. You're visiting with us. We're happy that you've come our way. And we invite you to come and be with us again and again if you have the opportunity. It's always good to have people to come and worship with us here at Knollwood. And indeed, we did have a wonderful meeting last week. It's a feast of spiritual things. Brother Hafley did his job in an excellent fashion and had good singing, fervent prayers, and it was just a wonderful week in every way, except we didn't see anyone obey. And we'd like to have seen someone baptized into Jesus Christ, but we sow and God will give the increase. That's all the Lord requires of us, is to sow and to plant and to water, and God will give the increase. And so we need to trust in Him and leave things up to Him, do His will, His work, and then everything will take care of itself accordingly. Now I'm talking to you this morning on Naaman the leper, and for a beginning place, I ask you to turn to the fourth chapter of Luke and verse 27. This will be an Old Testament sermon with a New Testament text. Jesus said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisaeus," that means Elisha, the prophet, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now you know, ladies and gentlemen, the modernist doesn't believe the miracles of the Bible. They tell us that these things never took place. That back down in the Old Testament, that the crossing of the Red Sea was simply a fable. That Noah and the Ark was a myth. That Adam and Eve, nothing but a legendary story. And that Jonah indeed was not in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. They tell us in a snide way that that's a whale of a story, but it's just not so. And that Moses did lift up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and all those who looked upon it were healed of their snake bites. And the same thing is true with Naaman, that never took place. But I won't tell you, friend, that the veracity of Jesus Christ is involved in these things. Jesus said that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a flood during the days of Noah. Jesus said that Moses did lift up the serpent in John 3 and verse 14. And Jesus said right here in Luke, the 4th chapter and verse 27, that Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, Naaman, according to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, was a great man. He was commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. Here in the King James Version it says captain. In the New International Version it translates it commander. And that he was an honorable man. And that word simply means that he was highly regarded. And that he was a mighty man, or a valiant soldier, or as we say, a good soldier. But in all of this, the record says that he was a leper. Now, leprosy, ladies and gentlemen, was a loathsome disease. It was odious. It was repulsive. And it appeared as a sore or boil on the hand. And he would go to the priest among the Israelites, and the priest would look at it to see whether it was leprosy or not. If he couldn't determine on the first visit, then he was put aside. That is, he was quarantined for a period of 7 days. And then he would come again and he would investigate. And it was something that was dreadful and disdainful. But here, this Syrian, he had leprosy. It was loathsome. Again, it was a contagious disease. Not extremely contagious, but it nevertheless could become contagious. And then it was a deceptive disease. You couldn't tell at first whether it was a leprosy or simply a boil. It was acquired and not inherited. And I was reading about Dr. Hansen, a Norwegian physician who worked with leprosy in Norway at the turn of the century. He died in 1912. And he found out that microorganisms was the cause of leprosy. And so today it's called Hansen's disease. Furthermore, it was progressive. And it increased gradually to the place that it killed the patient. The flesh would deteriorate. The flesh would become deadened. And there was a stench or an odor that exuded from it. And, ladies and gentlemen, the fingers would drop off, or the hands would drop off in this slow, painful death. And then finally, it was an incurable disease. Now, I want you to notice all of these things about leprosy. It was loathsome. It was contagious. It was deceptive. It was acquired. It was progressive. And it was incurable. And you know, sin is analogous to leprosy. Now, I don't know anywhere in the Bible that it states that leprosy is a type of sin. Now, some preach it that way. But I do know this, ladies and gentlemen, that it is analogous to sin. Sin, in so many ways, is like leprosy. And I want you to listen to me this morning. Sin, first of all, is loathsome. That is, it is disgusting and repulsive. Now, we think of leprosy, and it's possible for anyone to contract leprosy, especially in certain parts of the world. And we have a leper colony in this country down in Louisiana. And I'm thankful to God today that it can be arrested but not cured. But I want you to think, ladies and gentlemen, that something that's far worse than leprosy of the flesh, and that's leprosy of the soul. Sin is loathsome. Sin is odious. Sin is repulsive. Look what the Bible has to say about it. Listen to me. Turn, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and there in verse 6. Now here, we see that it's presented as a putrefying disease. The prophet said about Israel, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He's talking about the sins of Israel. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same is characteristic of every individual who's not been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is depicted in the Bible as filled with sores, putrefying sores, that he is bruised and wounded, as it were. Yea, there's no soundness in him, from the very sole of the foot even unto the crown of the head. Furthermore, the Bible speaks of it as defiling filth. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 for beginning. Peter said, "For it hath been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Now, verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again." I don't know anything that's more repugnant than to see a dog regurgitate and then eat it. Now, I know that might not be very couth in the time and days in which we live. But Peter said that's exactly the way it is of a man who goes back into sin or is in sin. It's like a dog that eats his vomit again, or a sow who has washed returning to wallow in the mire. And that's how, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible describes sin in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Seeing we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." But again, the Bible depicts it as a blemishing stain. Look in Psalms in the 51st chapter, verse 2 and verse 7. Now here's David with his sin on his soul before him as he looks back upon it in his sin with Bathsheba, and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now look at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And so sin is portrayed as something that is filthy, something that defiles, something that pollutes, something that is blemishing. And friend, I want to tell you, listen, sin indeed is a loathsome thing. And I wish we could see sin as we see the putrefying sores on a body, as we could see the dirt and the filth and the blemish on the garments of a person that has been wallowing, as it were, out here in the gutter. I wish we could envision sin that way, because the Bible says that it indeed is a loathsome thing. But let's notice again. Sin is contagious. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. We cannot hobnob or run around, ladies and gentlemen, brethren and friends, with the people of ill repute who are of low character without being contaminated ourselves. It's like trying to go in a coal mine with a white suit on and come out undefiled. It just doesn't work that way, does it, hurt? And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is true with associating and affiliating with people of low character of this world. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he's talking about a man in the church who was a fornicator, and they weren't doing anything about it. He was living with his mother, or his father's wife, rather, stepmother. And they weren't taking action. And Paul said, he said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And when there is sin in the church, my brethren, and we don't take action, it's going to affect the entire congregation. You can just put it down. I'm saying this morning that sin is contagious, that sin is loathsome, and thirdly, that sin is deceptive. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it talks about the deceptiveness of sin. "Now we'll exhort one another daily, lest any should be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, friend, sin promises liberty, but it brings about slavery. Sin appears attractive, but it is hideously ugly. Jesus pictures it in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 37, as a sepulcher. On the outside is white, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. And it appears to bring life, but it produces death. It appears to satisfy, but it brings about misery. You look on TV, the commercials, how sin is portrayed. Here's the beer commercials. Everybody is happy, sober, got complete control of his senses. But it doesn't show the other side. It doesn't show the automobile wrecks that snuffs out the lives in this country alone of 25,000 people every year. It doesn't show the multi-thousands of people who are maimed and crippled for the rest of their lives. It doesn't show the homes that are broken, the reputations that are ruined, the characters that are marred. It doesn't show that side. And I've been close to it in years gone by and seen what has happened and what it's done to families. And I want to tell you, friend, it is indeed an ugly, despicable thing, but it is deceptive. And we need to be careful that we be not ensnared or engulfed by it. But again, it's acquired and not inherited. Sin is something that we do. 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whosoever sinneth transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." In Ezekiel 18 and 20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so as Brother Hafley spoke here one night during the meeting, that there's not any such thing in the Bible as the Adamic sin that we inherit, our original sin. That we're responsible for our own sins. And indeed we are, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to point out further that the Bible teaches that it is a progressive thing. Just as the disease of leprosy spread over the body and eventually killed the person, the same manner sin is progressive and it captivates us and will destroy us eternally. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we start out in sin, and you know, we think, well, we're not going too far, and a little bit won't hurt, and before we know it, we're so engrossed and engulfed and inclined in sin that it's almost impossible to extricate ourselves from it. Are you listening to me? I remember years and years ago, ladies and gentlemen, I was about the size of Josiah over here, maybe a little bigger. We were having a children's class before the service in a revival down in eastern Kentucky. And the preacher was conducting the class, and he was having the questions and the songs and so forth. And so one night he wanted to show us how sin captured us. And he asked us to bring a spool of thread. And he took that thread, and I volunteered to be the stool pigeon in this, the guinea pig. I volunteered for it, and he said, all right. He said, I want to wrap just a couple strands around your wrist and see if you can break it. Well, here were the girls and the boys, and I was going to show macho, you know, and I just took that snap, no problem at all. I strutted around. I thought I did pretty well. He said, all right. He said, let's try that again. And he went around my wrist, and he went around and around and around and around and around. He said, now break it. And I tell you, I grunted, and I strained, and I probably got red in the face. I couldn't break it. He said, boys and girls, he said, I want you to teach you a lesson with that illustration. He said, sin does that to your life. He says, at first, it may be easy for you to break away from sin. But the more you live in it and walk in it and practice sin, the greater hold it gets on your life till you get to the place where your conscience is hard and your heart is seared and you won't or can't break away from sin. I want to tell you, friend, sin is a progressive thing in our life. And I want to impress upon your mind this morning that it can get such a hold on an individual that all the gospel in the world can't break it loose because his conscience can no longer be pricked with the word of God. Are you listening to me? It's like the sower that went forth to sow, and some seed fell upon the wayside soil. And you take hard soil that's been baked in the sun. Day after day, the seed will lie there and will not germinate. And the same thing is true in the hearts of men and women. The word of God will be received but won't germinate. They'll hear, but it doesn't do any good. And I'm afraid we're living in a time today that I've never seen such hard-heartedness and unconcern concerning the word of God, that people today don't care. You talk about hell, they start to shrug their shoulders and say, so what? I want to tell you something, my friend. We won't be there if we go to hell 1 second until we writhe in pain and we cry out for deliverance and we say, how stupid can I have been? How silly was I when I had the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and I didn't comply and I didn't submit? And there won't be any more gospel invitations. There won't be any more Savior. There won't be any more, ladies and gentlemen, the stories told of the cross of Christ and his love for us. That no longer will be presented, but just the looking forward to an eternity of pain and misery and darkness and eternal separation from God. I'm telling you this morning that sin is a progressive thing. And I also point out that sin is an incurable disease, spiritual disease, except by the power of God. Just like leprosy. God could cure it. God could heal it. But when we think of sin, Man can't educate himself out of sin. Man can't buy himself out of sin. Man in no way can deliver himself out of sin. And the only remedy is Jesus Christ and His blood. Here was the church at Corinth. Corinth was the worldly city, the most sensuous, the most lustful city, the most worldly city that man has ever known. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he enumerates, catalogs a number of sins, homosexuality, drunkenness, idolatry, and so on. And he says in verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, my friend, this morning, that the only way that we can be washed and sanctified and justified of any sin that we've committed is in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? The only thing that God has to deliver, bring man out of sin, is the gospel. Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it's in the gospel that we reach the blood of Jesus Christ. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. Oh, let me tell you this morning, if you're in sin, if you've never obeyed the gospel, don't let it get such a hold on you that you no longer have a conscience. If you're touched today, if you can be pricked today, don't delay and put it off. Sin, my friend, is progressive, and only God can cure it. Nothing else will suffice except God Himself through the powerful, efficacious blood of Jesus Christ. But now let's look a little more here in 2 Kings chapter 5. He had this leprosy. He came to Israel to seek a cure on the advice of the little maid that was working in his home. And we see Naaman at first wouldn't take the advice of the prophet Elisha, that he turned and started to go away. And I want to point out, ladies and gentlemen, some things that kept this man from being cleansed. He came to the country to seek healing for his leprosy. But he wouldn't take the advice at first. And because of this, he couldn't be cleansed. The record says that he got mad. Now looky here in the text in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. But Naaman was wroth and went away. He got mad at what he heard. Now you know, friend, he expected a certain situation to develop. He thought that this prophet would come out, put his hand on it, call upon the Lord, go through a certain ceremony, and he would have accepted that. But he didn't do that. Elijah didn't do that. And when he didn't do what Naaman thought he ought to have done, he got mad. And you know, brethren and friends, that's so typical of a lot of people today. I see a lot of people in Naaman. When they hear the word of God as to what his cure is for sin, they get mad. Get mad at the preacher. Get mad at the church. And why is that? Here we are in sin. We can't remove ourselves from sin. God gives us the cure. Whatever it is, we should accept it. But we get mad. You take Stephen when he preached in the 7th chapter of Acts to those Jews who were hard-hearted, stiff-necked. They became so angry that they gritted their teeth. I don't know whether I've seen one that mad or not, you know. Gritted their teeth. And they picked up stones and stoned him to death because they got mad. Why didn't they accept the truth? When Paul was at Antioch of Pisidia in the 13th chapter of Acts, those Jews, some of them, they became angry and blasphemed. We see at Lystra when Paul was there that they stoned Paul, took him outside of the city, and left him for dead. I want to tell you, friend, listen, if we got an honest heart, if God said it, we better accept it, because that's the only cure that He has. Are you listening to me? We need to be like the Pentecostans in the second chapter of Acts when they heard what Peter preached. The Bible says that they that gladly, not madly, but gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now let me tell you something. If the Lord told you and tells you to be baptized, then accept it. Don't get mad at it, about it, accept it. Don't be like Naaman and become wroth, but just accept it. The second thing that kept him from being cleansed was that he had pride. And oh, let me tell you, you're talking about a powerful force. Here was this commander-in-chief. He'd been used to being served. He came down there, and all of the rank and power and glory and glamour with his servants. And he came to the house of Elijah, and he had some idea of how this was going to take place. And lo and behold, he didn't even come out and see him. Didn't he come out and greet him? He sent a servant out. He sent another man out. And you're talking about humiliating. But pride, ladies and gentlemen, got in his way. Look at here in the text in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13. And his servants came near and said unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had told or he bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean?" Now if he told you some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? But this here, I want you to listen to me. There's not to be any place for pride, ladies and gentlemen, in rank. There's not to be any place for pride in power, in wealth, in education, in beauty. Because if there is, it'll keep us from doing what God said and living according to His divine precepts. God says we're to humble ourselves. God exalteth our debases, brings down those who are proud, but He exalteth the humble. As Peter said in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And we need to have humility. And I want to tell you, ladies, listen, a lot of people today won't obey the gospel because of pride. Because of pride. You mean to tell me that I've got to be immersed in water in order to be saved? I'm not going to do that. And so pride gets in the way. And we need to be careful that pride is not in our heart. But let's look again. He wasn't cleansed because of his prejudice. And you know, prejudice means preconceived notions, making up our minds before we learn all the facts. And we see this here in verse 11 of 2 Kings 5. Look at it. Naaman was wroth, went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people going around today saying, "Behold, I think." Now, that doesn't make any difference what we think. But we make up our minds on the basis of prejudice rather than waiting to get the facts. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I don't think it makes any difference whether we're baptized or not. I don't think that water has anything to do with salvation." Who said so? You see, it's prejudice. Are you listening? The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." I want you to look at that text. 1 Peter 3 verses 20 and 21. Peter, the inspired apostle, said in verse 20, "Which sometimes were disobedient." Talking about those in the days of Noah. "When was the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Saved by what, Peter? Water. Saved from the old world, that wicked world in which they live, transferred by water into a new world. And Peter says, the like figure, that which corresponds to that, even baptism doth also now save us. And what it's saying, ladies and gentlemen, that here is the world. Here was Noah back here in the old world of wickedness, and water transported him, transferred him to the new world. And as Peter says, baptism also saves us. That is, it takes us out of the world of sin and puts us into the world of righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is important. But somebody says, well, that doesn't make any difference. Who said so? Who said so? I can read here with my own eyes. You can too. And put many, many more passages there. But I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that prejudice today is getting in the way of people doing what God said, just like it almost did in the case of me. But again, he wanted something sensational to happen. He said in verse 11 that he'd come out, stand, call on the name of the Lord, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. I see people today who want God to come down. They're having some kind of experience that's better felt than told. They just know that they've been saved because they feel real good inside. And I won't tell you, my friend, there's nothing in the Bible anywhere about that kind of experience as an indication of salvation. I read in the Bible that they obeyed the gospel. Read it in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And they obeyed, and they are saved because God promised them salvation. And there's nothing any more reliable than the promises of God contained in the Scriptures. Isn't that right? You better believe that's right. I'd rather depend on this book than all the experiences in the world put together in one little lump. Because you can be deceived by experiences. Paul thought he was saved when he was lost. He had a good conscience till the very day he was converted. He said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Friend, we need to accept the Bible and stand there and not look for some kind of sensational experience or happening. And then he wasn't cleansed because of the Jordan. The Jordan, he said, why, we got waters up in Syria better than Jordan. Abana and Farfar. Why not go up there? And I want you to think with me. Doesn't this seem reasonable, ladies and gentlemen, if he has to go dip in water, he'd go back home and dip? Do you know that it was 20 miles to the Jordan River? Why would he have to go way over there? He'd already come from Syria. Why would he have to go way over there to the Jordan and dip? Why wouldn't there have been some little pool of water around there where Elisha lived that he could dip in? And why did he have to dip 7 times? Why couldn't he have done it 1 time? Or why did he have to dip 1 time? Why couldn't he just got a little water out and washed his face, washed his leprosy, and been cleansed? Huh? Why? Why did he have to do all of that? Doesn't seem to make any sense to me. Not a bit in the world. Why did he even have to come down to Israel? Why couldn't have God done that way back up yonder in Syria? Now, friend, here's a lesson that we all need to learn. Are you listening to me? And here's the difference between faith and just walking by opinions and human wisdom. The reason that he had to go to Jordan was because God said so. And the reason he had to dip 7 times is because God said so. And that's the only reason that makes the difference. And I want to tell you something, my friend. We talk about water baptism today. And we say, I don't see any sense in that, preacher. Well, you may not. But if God said do it, we better do it, hadn't we? You may not see any sense. Naaman may not see any sense. And didn't at first in the River Jordan. But it's what God said to do. And the power's in God. And when we do what God says, he'll save us and not before him. And I want to tell you, friends, you can't substitute other rivers, Abana and Farfar. You can't substitute the mortar's bench. You can't substitute faith only. Are you listening? You can't substitute just good works in order to save your soul. You're going to have to go to Jordan, as it were. You're going to have to go to baptism upon your faith and repentance in order to be saved. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And too many times, we're just like old Naaman. We said, I don't want to be baptized, Lord. I'm going to have faith only. That's the way I'm going to be saved. And what's the difference in you than that old leper? Huh? What's the difference? There's not one whit of difference. I'm saying we got a lot of Naamans today who are prejudiced, who want to have something sensational to happen, who want to do something else than what the Lord said in order to try to be cured from their sin. But the only way he got his cure was to come on and do what God required. And the same thing is true of us. We're going to have to come on and do what God says in order to have a cure for our sin. I've talked long enough. Naaman was cured and Naaman was healed when he complied with what God said to do. In verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we're going to have to come down to the Jordan, as it were, and to be dipped, to be immersed upon her faith and repentance, and will become as clean as a little child, an innocent child. And we'll be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be cleansed of our sins. We'll be reconciled to God. My friend, today, don't let prejudice, pride, preconceived notions get in your way. Come on and do what God says, as we read about here in this book. And He'll cleanse you and make you whole. He'll cure you of your spiritual leprosy. I want you to come. But you know what made Naaman go? Was his anxiety to be cured. And I want to tell you, friend, today, we've got to create in the hearts of men and women an interest, a desire to be cured of this spiritual malady. And when we can get that there, they'll come and say, what must we do? And we tell them what God said. And the Lord then will save you and cleanse you and make you whole. Will you come this morning? We pray that you will. We trust that you will. Will you come and obey the gospel? Will you come and put on Jesus Christ? Step right out today. Don't harden your heart. Don't sear your conscience. Come on today and obey. If you're an early child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love? We pray that you will. Father, how do we stand?